At this time, I'll have our guest come up. Mark, come on up, man. It is so good to see you on this side of the Atlantic. Give me a hug.
Thank you.
I love you. It's good to see you. Great to have you. Have a seat. We'll let you use this microphone. This is Mark. Say the last name for me so I get it right.
Ijiberu.
Ijiberu. Okay. Ijiberu. So that's like a mixture of French and African in there, the pronunciation of that, or how does that?
That's a pure name from my tribe.
Okay.
I come from the north of the country.
Okay.
It's a different language. So, and my grandparents, or my grandfather was a king. So his king name is Ijiberu. And that's how my father got it. It's very difficult for people, even in Benin, to pronounce it because we're from the north, different language.
Okay. So here we have a map of Benin. It's kind of fuzzy. You can't read it. But you're from which color up there? Can you point on the map where you're from?
Yeah,
is a small country in West Africa.
Just here.
Okay. We drove through that town on our journey northward towards Basila last September when we were in Africa. Well, Mark, I'm just so thankful to have you here. How long have you been in the States?
Been in the States for 4 weeks now.
4 weeks. And you're going to be here how much longer?
Just a few hours. I'll fly out tomorrow.
Oh, so you're going home tomorrow.
Yes.
We get save the best for last, right?
Yes.
That's what we say here. So I'm so thankful to have you here. And you've been in Georgia.
I've been in Georgia, North Carolina, Ohio, Kentucky, Washington, and Virginia.
Washington, D.C.?
Washington, D.C.
Okay.
And Nevada, Virginia.
With a skip out to Nevada thrown in there for fun. So, man, it is so good to have you here. On your music stand, there's a little card there. I'm going to ask you to hand me that card because it's got the... I want to do kind of an interview with Mark this morning, and at the end, we're going to save some time for you to get to interact and ask Mark some questions. Mark, but I just wanted to start by asking a little bit about yourself and about your family. Tell us who you left behind in Africa to come to the United States.
I left a beautiful wife and three girls.
Okay.
I have Alexia, she's 6 years old, Tabitha, she's 2 years old, and Ilari, 5 months.
Okay. Ilari was not even born when we were visiting last summer. She was on the way, but we got to meet Annie and the two daughters last summer at their little, and you have a business, right?
My wife have a small store where she sells jewelries from China and fabrics like this to make outfits, baby shoes and stuff.
A lot of children's
material,
items. Okay, yeah. And we got to meet Annie for just a few moments last summer on our way back into Cotonou, the capital or the city where we flew in and flew out. And it was really cool getting to meet your wife.
Thank you.
And but I wanted just to ask you this morning, how did you come to be a believer and a disciple of Jesus? Tell us a little bit about your spiritual journey.
Pastor Darren and church, 26 years ago, I met a missionary, IMB missionary's family in Benin.
Okay, hang on just a second. IMB, that's the International Mission Board,
mm-hmm.
which we support through the cooperative program of Southern Baptist.
Okay, so the IMB sent a missionary family to Benin. The name's the Singerman. They are from Ohio. I was going to my father's workplace when I met this man and his young son, Kevin Singerman, and they invited me to come and play basketball at their house. That was the first time I met Americans. Benin is a French, we speak French in Benin because we've been colonized by the French people, and then any white man you see in the country, he's a French, but I was surprised these people were not speaking French. So, and then they invited me to come a basketball. We like soccer. One of the main game we have is soccer. I never heard about basketball before that. So, you know, I was curious now to know what is basketball. And I went to their house. It was 2 days after I met them. I went to their house and got introduced to the whole family. And then before the basketball game, we had a short Bible study. And that was in the book of John. And the father, Jeff Singermans, he was the one that led that short Bible study. And after he went back and just changed his clothes, put on a sportswear, came out with the ball in his hand. And he said, okay, Mark, now you will learn the instruction of basketball. It is different than soccer ball. So here you basically throw the ball with your hand into a basket. So I thought it was very funny. You know, we play with the foot.
Can you tell that to our Cleveland Cavaliers who are in the national, the world championship right now? We need them to make baskets today.
Yeah, they made me like one. His name is LeBron. So we play the basketball for showtime. And the mother, Barbara Singermans, after we took a break, she came out with a sweet drink. Let's call it Kool-Aid. It was so sweet. Kool-Aid. And at the end of the game, finally, she came again with cookies. They were so sweet. That was the first time for me to toss the basketball, drink Kool-Aid, and drink and eat cookies. After that first day,
a lot of firsts in one day.
Yeah, yeah. Two things. And after that first day, they invited me to come again the next weekend. I went back. We had Bible study again, and now more things to learn. Hamburger. We had hamburger for lunch, and I think that's the beginning of knowing American cuisine. Mm-hmm. So when I start going to their house, I'll eat hamburgers, pizza, hot dog, yeah, Kool-Aid, cookies. So I was slowly trying to integrating the Singerman's family and also learning the Bible study. And one day, Mama Barbara, she asked me, how do you receive salvation? And I said, by fulfill, respect the Ten Commandments. She wasn't happy. She just took me to the Word, and she explained to me how Christ died on the cross to me, and that it was a supreme sacrifice for Christ. From Christ for my sins, I was convinced with all the words she spoke to me, and I decided to give my life to Christ. That was how I came to Christ.
That's wonderful. But that was just kind of the beginning. So you grew from there.
That was the beginning, and then slowly the Bible study would draw me close to the Singermans. And then the American culture, American cuisine, pizza, hamburger, hot dog, Kool-Aid, Coke. I'll go during the weekend. They have a swimming pool in the capital, Cotonou, because we were living outside of the capital. So I'll go with them to the swimming pool. I didn't know how to swim. They taught me how to swim. And then Kevin, I'll spend my weekend with Kevin. He has a double bed. There's one on top.
Bunk bed.
Okay. And then he always let me sleep under because he thought if I sleep on top, I'll fall out. So. And then he started teaching me how to play computer games. That was the first time for me to touch computer. And I think I was lucky because one of the young men in the small town we were living to know how to power on a computer. Mm-hmm. So I learned this from the Singermans. So, and then Bible study again. I started slowly helping them with anything they're doing in their house. And they stopped speaking French to me. They started speaking English because they want me to speak English. And also they start teaching me ministry work because we'll go in the villages with them and I'll translate from French to the local language. Whether to Mama Barbara or Papa Jeff, when they have teams that come from America, I helped them with the logistic, you know, load up the truck, unload the truck. With the Kevin, we're always helping the parents. And slowly, years were passing and passing. And one day I was translating. I translated for a team from Ohio. And at the end of the day, I told Mom and Barbara, I don't know if I will continue doing this. This is not what God's will for me. I want to do different things. I want to go and find a job at the radio station. That's what I want. And again, I'm so close to her. She wasn't happy. She thought, okay, but Mark, we taught you all this. I want you to know more about Christ. I want you to do work, ministry work, but you not stick to that. And I said, no, I think God is not calling me for that. She said, she took the word, the Bible again, and explained to me that sharing Christ to the people, it is not only a work for pastors, for deacons, it's a work for everybody, mm-hmm. whether you are a radio worker, whether you are a nurse, whether you are a teacher, whether you are an Ironman worker, it is for everybody to go and make all nation disciples. Mm-hmm. So she want me to understand that. Even I want to become a radio worker, I can still do that. I was convinced. And of course, I got the job at the radio station, but I wasn't really happy with that job. So even though I was there, I would come back and spend more time with the ministry work. When they have team, I'll come back again and help with the team. I was doing that till 4 years ago. I heard that the Singermans will move to another country. And in Africa, they will move to Central Africa. And they told me, you know, there's nobody that have been close to them for so long, because I said 26 years earlier, they've been close to them and know how to do the ministry work, understand the American culture, understand teams when they come, the logistic, the kind of logistic they need. They don't have that person, but they think, I am the only one that fits in. We prayed about it, and I said, okay, I want to let myself be used by God. If that's what he wanted me to do, then I would do it. So I started. Now I got the position of being full-time ministry. Teams will come from Ohio, from all other states, and they will come and work in Benin, and I help with the logistic, car, hotel, food. I also recruit translators from them and coordinate the work from the fields. I mean, the villages, we're planting churches, and then the teams from America. So that's what I was doing. So 2 years ago, there was a Christian organization called Reach the Rest. And Reach the Rest is based in Atlanta, Georgia. They really like the work I'm doing with several churches from America, and they decided if I can be the national coordinator, because they want to connect all the churches that's coming to Benin so we can all work together. But I need to build up the strategy to reach the people group, study the different people groups in the country, come up with all the information churches need so they can partnership and engage these churches. This is what I do. Thank you.
That is so cool. And he did it, by the way, an excellent job last summer for Spencer and I. And John has been, this coming September will be four times. He had been twice before last summer and met Mark and worked with Mark. Mark does a wonderful, wonderful job of helping Americans kind of acclimate to the West African culture and to make us feel comfortable integrating and working into that in that environment and doing ministry and sharing the gospel. Mark, tell us a little bit about the people groups. How many or how many people groups are there, if you know, and how many are unengaged? and how many are engaged, and to explain what that means, and what do we need to do to engage those unreached people groups?
We have 52 people groups in the country. When I say 52, I mean 52 different languages, ethnics, and tribes.
Okay, when Jesus says go into all the nations in Matthew 28, that word nations means, it's ethne in Greek, and it means ethnic groups. And so in the small country of Benin in West Africa alone, 52 different language groups, 52 different ethnic groups. Okay, yeah, they speak the colonial language of French or Fon, but they each have their own distinct tribal culture and identity, and that's what we mean when we say a people group.
Okay, so right now we only have 12 that's been reached out of the 52. Six of these 12 been engaged. Engaged, I mean, as a church in America that decided to send teams over in Benin and reach out to the people groups they engaged. Most of the time they send teams twice a year and plant churches with the local leaders, equip them, coach them, pray for them, and also train the leaders how to minister, how to best minister to the people. So that's engaging. And the people groups are rich when they have churches, okay? And they have well-trained leaders that can multiply the churches that are being planted. Mm-hmm. So right now, out of the 52, we have 12 reached, six of them being engaged and reached.
Okay. Wow. So that leaves 40 tribal groups, 40 ta ethne, unreached people groups in Benin alone, just Benin, West Africa. Some of those, like the Ani that we worked with last summer, overlap national borders. So Benin is right next to Togo, and the Ani people group, there are Ani people in both Togo, the country of Togo, and the country of Benin. And that's true of some other of the people groups as well. But just to think, a small country like Benin, 52 people groups, 40 of them, no gospel churches, no Christian churches among them. And so this is the huge need, and Mark is one person working in... Now, how many... Are there other Reach the Rest staff people working in Benin? Or are you the only one?
No. I'm the only one coordinating all the work with the church planters we have. I have a team of 7 church planters that work with me. And the church planters are people we raise, train, and they belong to their own people groups. They live among the people groups and go around and plant churches in the among the people groups.
Mustafa, is he one of those 7 tribal leaders, tribal church planters?
Mm-hmm. Mustafa is one of them. But in the case of Mustafa and the Ani people, is that Mustafa have raised all the 7 leaders with him. So 7 other guys work with him. And then he report back to me. Mm-hmm.
So you can see, you can get a sense from that of the huge need and opportunity. Mark, what would you say? I mean, you've kind of answered this already, but what would you say going forward is the greatest need, the greatest obstacle, perhaps, to engage? And by the way, that right there is a termite hill. That's a termite mound. It's on a scrolling slideshow, so I just wanted to make sure you understood. That's a termite house. All right, so anyway, back to important things. What's the greatest obstacle to the advancement of the gospel in Benin right now that you see?
Mr. Darren, I will first talk about what is the situation in Benin? What is the spiritual?
Yes.
In Benin. Church Benin is it's a small country next to Nigeria, but that's the birthplace of voodoo. I don't know if you heard about voodoo. Voodoo is the worship of statues, okay? Worship of stone, worship of python, worship of hills, mountains. We call the people that do such things animists. They don't believe in God, one God. They believe in many gods. And this is how they worship the many gods. Of course, in fact, when you come to Benin, there's a big Catholic church, and opposite to that Catholic church, there's a big python temple. And people in the morning, they'll go to the Catholic church. In the afternoon, they'll go to the python.
The same people.
Same people. Mm-hmm. They'll go to the python temple to do the sacrifices. So that is the situation in Benin. And in the north, we have the Islamic pushing. So most of the countries in the north, they are Muslims, they are Islamic. And the people in the south, they are animist and voodoo. But let me ask you this question. How long have you had the Bible? Since when you have a Bible in America or in your life? Just somebody to tell me how long. How long you have the Bible in your language? Always. Always. Guys, the first Bible in the most spoken language in the country. I told you we have 52 different languages. But there's one language that's the most spoken as a trade language. The Bible in that language came out in 2014. 2014. Before that, no Bible. The only Bible the people, the leaders can, church leaders can get is in French. But we're talking about 10 million people living in a country where 2% of the 10 million been to school. You can only read and write French if you've been to school. But 2% being to school, see how many people have not been to school, they cannot read the Bible, they cannot write, because they cannot read French, and because they cannot write the French. More than that, we have some leaders, they hold the Bible in French. He'll be preaching from a Bible in French, but he can read and write the French. So what is he preaching? That's give opportunity for false doctrine, because he can only teach what he heard from other people, or maybe what he heard from a radio, or maybe he learned from other churches. And for churches, we have one big church in the country. They call them the Celestial Church. The Celestial Church allows syncretism. And I had described what is syncretism. In the morning, you go to the church. In the afternoon, you still go and do practices. When you want a child, you can go and make a vow. You give a cow, you give a chicken, or you get a goat to be sacrificed on an altar. So that church has spread out in the country because they allowed it. They'll tell you, yes, you can come to the church in the morning. It doesn't matter. Even in the afternoon, you go and do sacrifices. It's fine. You're doing the sacrifice for the same Lord. Do we do sacrifices for Christ? So that's not a church we need there. That's the situation in Benin. There's a great need for evangelism, whether in the south, whether in the north, where the Muslims are, they are pushing very hard because they have the petrol money, and they come in the city, in the villages, they built big, tiled, nice mosque where people are tempted to go. Of course, the Muslims also allow the syncretism. You can come to the mosque and also do your practices. So, a need for evangelism, a need to reach out to the people. There's a need for the Bible to be on the people group's language. We can't evangelize people if they don't have the Bible in their language. This is why we're trying to do the storytelling. And John, Sue, and even Darren, they taught groups of leaders last year on how to tell stories. Basically, we teach them from their own language how to read a story, master that story, and be able to tell others in their language. And then that's where, even though they don't have the Bible, at least they memorized these stories. They'll remember these stories, and they will tell others. And once they told them, they asked them, what have they learned from the story? And they give an opportunity to call for invitation to Christ. People come to Christ after hearing these stories.
So evangelism is happening. It is possible. But what would greatly accelerate the ability of tribal leaders, ethnic leaders in these people groups to evangelize their communities would be to have a Bible in their language, a Bible from which they could preach to their people. And this is a huge need, the need for translations, the need for people who are gifted in languages to come and work with that. What can we do as a church, Mark? How can we, all the way over here in Ohio, do to help at least make a dent in the lostness of these people groups?
The first thing I'll say, I want the church in Ohio, the church in the U.S., to love the people out there. We have to love them the way they are. We have to pray for them. And we have to make the great sacrifice to go and share with them, share Christ with them. This is how I always thank my brother John, Spencer, some of you, Pastor Darren, have come, eat the food, live in the mud houses they have, stay in the mud houses, rode on the back of the motorcycles. There's no comfort there. I'm just asking the church in America to move out from those comforts and come and share with these people in Benin. They need your love, they need your prayers. But of course, when you come, you want to train them. You also want, if God provided, to help build some of the churches. I told you about having the Bible in their own language. There are some organizations in America, I think one or two of them I met, I spoke with, and they're trying to translate the Bible, oral translation. They're making oral translation of the Bible in some of the languages in Africa. They haven't started any work with Benin yet. So please pray for this opportunity so this organization will be able to do it and the people can have the Bible in their own language.
In particular, you know, we've been praying for, we came last summer, John has been, it'll be four times this year, to work with the Ani people. Tell us a little bit about the Ani and the status of evangelism among the Ani people, from an African's perspective. Spencer and I came back last summer, and we shared from our perspective, but it's such an awesome opportunity to have you here to tell us from an African's, you're not Ani,
no.
But you know more about the people groups in Benin than we do. So tell us a little bit about how the gospel is doing among the Ani people.
That's a great thing. The Ani people, they live in the north of the country. I don't know if we can get by the map. It's about 6 hours from the capital, Cotonou. It's the Ani people, purely Muslims. They're very inrooted in the Muslims. Being an Ani is to be a Muslim. But also, they have quite a bit of people still practicing the animism. And then the Ani people here, right, John? Okay, they live there. We have 50,000 Ani people. These figures came out in 2012, so this means that the population would have grown more than that. But 1.2 Christian, we'll say. So very, very limited. We started the work 4 years ago with Mustafa. He only have one church in the main Ani town. It's called Basila. And now in 2016, Mustafa and the other seven guys that work with him, they had planted 16 churches.
Praise the Lord.
And they've been successful. God is doing a tremendous work. They come up with strategies, and I just need to help them organize it and then make it happen. And so God is doing a great job there.
So 16 churches among 50,000 plus people, does that change the status of the Ani from unreached to reached, or from unengaged to engaged, or does it move the needle at all on that?
We can say move a little bit, but we can't say they are reached yet, because when 16 churches, but when you consider the size of these churches, you know, some of the churches only 3 people in a family of 5 members, some of them up to 20. I would say the maximum is 20. So when you sum up all these figures, we have about 200 people accepted Christ out of 50,000. But it's moving. It's moving. We started this work 4 years ago. We hope that, you know, we'll keep planting the churches, and then more people will come. The great thing is evangelism. You know, once we're doing the evangelism, we'll plant more churches and people will come in. But the Ani people, they're very tough, very inrooted in Islam. So they need a lot of prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. The most important way, can you give us, I'm sorry, I didn't print it out or I didn't put a slide up there. Give us the website for Reach the Rest. As a Southern Baptist church, I explained at the beginning, a portion of our offerings every week go to support missionaries like Jeff Singerman, who was baptizing the person there in the river. They're Americans, they're Southern Baptists who go over there. So that's who we're supporting, but we don't support nationals like Mark from other countries. And so organizations like Reach the Rest can be an avenue for individuals to support people like Mark who are doing really, really important work of coordinating mission teams and coordinating relationships and networks of church planters in Benin on a full-time basis as a national, as a resident, a citizen of that country. So that's kind of pushing the envelope as Southern Baptists. We need to begin to think about, okay, well, yeah, we're supporting our American missionaries to go, and we need to continue doing that. But there are going to be places like Benin where when a family like the Singermans get transferred to another country, the Congo in Africa, there's a vacancy. There's no longer a Southern Baptist missionary presence other than short-termers like us and other churches who come on a very short-term basis. And so there's still a great need for full-time people to be coordinating that work on the ground in that country. So www.reachtherest.org.
Mm-hmm.
Write that down, reachtherest.org, all one word, all together. Go there, go to that website and explore. Begin to look there. You'll type in Mark or Benin, West Africa, and you can find out a little bit about Mark. You can find out about different people like Mark who are serving in different countries, and just let the Lord kind of guide you. If you feel so led to support, you can support. Is it possible to support you directly through that?
Yeah, you just put Reach the Rest, and then maybe on the church, you just mean Benin Ministry. And it works, mm-hmm. You know. No, just Benin Ministry, and it works. But anyway, this is what we're doing. You know, you can always come back to the pastor, Duran, and then make your offerings. And with John, you know, we try how to get that there. There's a fluid, mechanism to get all the any donations to the ministry in Benin.
And they do more than just direct funding for missionaries. They provide equipment. We hauled over there, what was it, 3 digital projectors in our luggage last summer when we went, and screens for those projectors that we then gave to Mark to distribute to different church planters to use in training their people. So equipment, resources, things like that. Reach the Rest is was actually started by a former Southern Baptist missionary. And they work with people from different denominations as well. They have a confession of faith. They're very biblical. They make sure that anyone who's supporting them is coming from a biblically faithful group. But I would just encourage you to explore that. Mark,
yeah. Yeah, I want to explain shortly why the work Reach the Rest is doing in these countries. It's great to have the American missionaries in the country. You know, if I didn't meet the Singermans, maybe I won't be here,
right.
You know, sharing with you. They're doing a great job. But, you know, they are limited. They are limited in the fact that 52 languages in one country. How many of these languages a missionary can learn? They already, the French being the national language, and then different other languages. Maybe they'll learn one. But when you work with the nationals that already have the language and they are not limited to go anywhere in the country, there are some areas in other countries where being a white man, you can't go because it's a risk. We have Boko Haram, we have all these terrorists in the north of these countries, completely north, but you are restricted. But any national can go anywhere. And also, we want the national to learn how to own the church. They need to learn how to own the church and ministry to their own people. Therefore, we need to train leaders that can carry the good news of Christ from one door to the next door. It will be faster. The missionaries, they can be in the, they can do the urban work, training trainers that will go. And continue. This is what Reach the Rest is doing. Of course, it's very expensive, or a little bit expensive, to put a missionary family to one country. You know, we're looking for a figure of $10,000 a year for an American missionary to be in a country. But $10,000 a year, that will help. I don't know, maybe hundreds local guys to move to the next village, next town, and bring the good news to the people. We want the American missionaries to come in the country, but we want them to train trainers. Mm. I think that's what Reach the Rest is doing, encouraging churches to train trainers, and these trainers can go ahead. And Reach the Rest works all over the world. It's not only in West Africa. They work in Middle East, they work in Asia, Iraq, and then North Africa. They basically work in countries where there are people groups unreached, unengaged. If the people are rich in a country, Reach the Rest doesn't work there. Mm-hmm. So there's only, their vision is to finish the task. And we're looking forward to finish the task before Christ comes back.
Amen. Amen. And that task will get finished. It will.
Amen.
And we can be part of it. Isn't that the cool thing? I wanted Mark just to give, we're kind of getting down to the wire, but does anyone have a question for Mark? Something that, go ahead.
Sorry.
Yeah.
I have the video.
Go ahead.
So you can see what is the environment there, you know, how people live, how they eat, and it has not been well edited.
An hour and a half away after the paved road. Today we're going to visit Philbert and the village. And here is some women cooking yam and other sauce. They're going to pound the yam as like a root, as like a potato, sweet potato, but not sweet, as sweet potatoes. So they pound it. And here is the sauce. And this is the beans they use to make the sauce. Welcome to Mboko again. And there's some women making the food, also taking care of the children. They have the people houses, these little huts. This village has about 500 people. And the Philbert here has ministry to these villages every day. He has also about 7 villages around this main village of Mboko, where he go and preach to people, pray for people every day. This Philbert always come to this old lady every day to pray for her. you know, for her health and also her, for her children and her farm. The people of Mboko, they are mainly farmers. They farm corn, they farm peanuts, they farm yams, they farm cotton, they farm the sesame nuts, the one I showed you earlier, with which they make the pounded yam sauce with. Mboko is a tiny village. As I said, 500 people lives here. Purely Ani village. The people are animists. This rock you see here, they made this rock as a cooking stove, I'll say. So this is where they cook the yam. This lady is cooking the yam. They peel the yam, cut it into small pieces, and then put it on the fire and boil it. And this is the main food every day for lunch and for dinner. Oh, here Philbert wants to greet the oldest man in the village. Hi. Yeah, Philbert's coming to pray for the old man. He's the oldest man in the village. And this one, Philbert will pray for him and minister to him. You know, this is how you build relationship with people when you're planting churches in the villages. The first thing is a relationship with the people. And then they open the doors, and then you can share, and Christ can enter the hearts and remain with them every day. This morning, some men are having a meeting. In Mboko, they don't only have yams, but they also have oranges. But oranges here are green. Okay, so Philbert ministry to Sarumat every day. He also come and pray for her, ministry for her, share a Bible story with her so she can come to Christ someday. This is the imam of the village with Philbert. He's the man in charge of the mosque. And this is Mboko Mosque. Philbert and Mustafa.
Thank you. That was from our trip. Very cool. Yeah, give Mark and just honor him a little bit this morning. We're so thankful to have you here. Does anyone have a quick question or two? Yeah, Jeff.
Yes, there's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of persecution on the leaders. There's a lot of persecution on the new church members. And this persecution come right away from their own families. Because when you come from a Muslim background, the family, and you become a Christian, the Muslims look at it as a shame, you know, as a shame, and they start persecuting you, and this is how it happened. They might not visit you anymore, you know, your family members, they will stay away from you when you have a problem. Because in Africa, we live in a community. Like here too, when your neighbor has a problem, you guys go and help. And they do that too in Africa. So when they become a Christian, they don't want to help them anymore. And this, when they go to the farm, some of the women or the men on the road, they'll yell at them, "Oh, you are cursed. How can you become a Christian? It's a curse on you." So these are the It's very strong. Mustafa, the leader I show you, when he became a Christian, his uncle nearly poisoned him. He wanted to poison him, but God saved Mustafa, and he ran away from the town. He went to Togo and stayed in Togo for 5 years. And in Togo, he learned more about the Bible. He grew up, matures in the Bible, and he decided that his revenge is to come back and plant churches among his own people so they would know the truth. And now the Bible said, my people perish because they lack of knowledge. They don't have the truth, but before they can have the truth, somebody has to go and tell them that truth. Even the Quran, you know, the Muslim, the imam, this is the mosque, the priest, they don't let the people to read the Quran because maybe when they read it, they will know the lie in that. The same in the Bible, they don't have it. If they have it, they will know the truth.
Thanks. Who else? Anyone? A question for Mark? Yes, Teresa.
So did that work that way for you? Did your family, when you hooked up to start your Christian journey, did your family not want anything to...
No, I didn't. Just only one of my uncle didn't want it, but my dad wanted it, my mother wanted it.
And did he join that journey with you?
Yes, but also it's because I was living in the town, and in the town the people are more open to Christianity, even though they don't confess Christ, but they are open to it. But in the villages, it's more strong. That's where you have a lot of persecutions.
So the less urban of a context, the more rural, the stronger the persecution. Now, that's fascinating. Anyone else before we pray? And when we pray, I'm going to have John and Sue come up.
That's a question.
Question, yes, Pam.
When we took the figures, any figures I gave about the people group is the people groups in one area. So it might be it's different villages that make this people group. So in a village you might find like Mboko, they said it's about 500 people in that village. That's the figure we get. But remember, the Ani people is 50,000. So different villages.
Yeah. People groups spread out over a huge area. Many, many little villages. Good. Yes, Sarah.
Reach the Rest assist on that. Actually, Reach the Rest is working with an organization that has the expertise, the competences to translate the Bible in oral. Because now we'll go faster if we have oral Bible for the people. First, they don't know how to read and write their own language. They can only hear it.
So it's recorded Bible?
Yeah. Okay. So this organization will come to Benin, and we will recruit people that can speak the language and know the words. And also, even they don't know the Bible, they can read the Bible in the language, and we will record it. And that's where we can distribute it to the people. Right now, what John and others teams members been doing is to tell the Bible stories. Like when he comes, he will tell in English, and then I'll translate it in French to somebody else, and then that person will translate it into the local language now. So you see, three people in that process. But this time, when the organization come, it will go straight into the people language, and it is audio. They can hear, listen to it anywhere, maybe on the farm, in the market, or wherever they are. Yes, please.
Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering if it would be beneficial to send story clause. You know what I'm talking about? Story clause?
No.
John, do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. I'll tell you what we were told, is that if it's not reproducible, they can't reproduce it, then it's not very beneficial. This is what came from the Segerman, and kind of IMU thing is that oral is the best. Because if you take over the cloth and then you take it home with you, even if you leave it, they only have one, and it's not as beneficial as oral storytelling. Orality, which I learned, and thinking about Africa, is you tell them a story, they got the story.
That's how kids are.
Yeah, exactly. And what we did last year, we told them a story and had them tell it back to us, and they knew it. And so it's more orality than if they told us if they can't reproduce it, then it's usually not as beneficial.
I just thought that if we sent with yeah. somebody like a case of them and crayons or markers or something that the kids could take and work for, that'd be something they could wear and take with them.
Yeah.
At least that's somebody that has a story. Has a story.
Mm-hmm.
They have a story.
Yeah. And
I have the question, is what you mean, is it in the local languages or in English?
It's no words.
Oh, just pictures. Yes, yes, you're right. It will help. It will help somehow. If somebody can just explain the story behind those pictures. It will work. So it would just go along with the oral or with the storytelling he's saying, because once they have the pictures, they can, actually we have a team going to another people groups in June, in 2 weeks, and they're going to have an English camp, okay? These people groups, they are Muslims too, completely north away, a little bit 2 hours away from the Ani people. It's further north. And this team, going in 2 weeks, they're bringing pictures, to teach English, because the students, the kids, they're targeting their students. So they thought if they're teaching them English with those stories from the Bible, they'll be interested in more stories in the Bible. And now it might not be in English, but it can be in their own languages.
Mm.
So it works. Thank you very much.
Great questions. One more. It's worldwide.
Mm-hmm. It's everywhere. It is in Asia. They are in Iraq, Tunisia, that's North Africa.
Okay.
They are in Europe. They are also in the Middle East. They also do some works here, South America, and also in America. But the only thing is, when you donate funds to the researchers, you tell them what you want it to be used for. So if you give money for Bible, you tell Bible. It's for orality, you tell it's orality, and researchers will do it. A second thing, researchers, less than 1% of the funds they use to operate administration. They don't have. They work from their houses because they want most of the money to go in the field. And the third thing is that most of the strategy come from the field. Researchers doesn't assign strategy to the people in the country, because each country has their own culture and different way to do things.
So as a worker for Reach the Rest in Benin, you are there,
mm-hmm.
you tell them, hey, here's what I need,
mm-hmm.
here's what we need, and they
come up
share
with
that with others here in the States, and
mm-hmm.
that's great.
Well, Mark Ajigboru, I just want to say thanks again for being with us today, and I want to encourage all of you here with us today, and any of you who might be listening online, to visit www.reachtherest.org to learn more about this organization. And if you're interested in supporting them, you can do it through that website. And Mark, thank you so much. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this man, and thank you for his testimony, and we thank you for the privilege of getting to hear him and to hear about the work that's going on in Benin. And we pray your blessing on he and his family. We ask, Lord, that you would supply their needs and that you would help us to be a ministry to them and to encourage them in the gospel work in West Africa. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.